In the name of God, the Creator, Liberator, and Sustainer of the universe. Amen. Today, the fourth Sunday in Lent, from the 15th chapter of St. Luke's Gospel, we are given the best known parable in the New Testament, the parable of the prodigal son. This parable is both well known, but is often viewed in a very simplistic way, when in fact it is a very complex and theologically very profound parable. It may come as a surprise to you that the central figure in the parable, at least from Luke's position, is not the prodigal son who was lost, but the waiting, loving father. If Luke had given a name to this parable, he would not, I believe, have called it the prodigal son. He would have called it the waiting, loving father. It may also come as a surprise that in the story, the parable, there is not just one son who was lost, there are two sons who were lost. And that the theme of community is central to the parable. Jesus told this parable in a very interesting context. The good religious people of Jesus' day believed that they had a moral responsibility to keep the religious community good. And by good, they meant that all of those people who did not follow the letter of the law, for whatever reason, were to be excluded from the temple. That included prostitutes. That included tax collectors. That included shepherds. And they really did believe that if you were good, you did not associate with the riffraff. Now, there's a good chance that both your father and your mother had this same sort of theology. And that when you were growing up, you were probably taught not to hang out in one way or another with the riffraff. There were people who may have been below you, class-wise. There may have been people who were just bad. There may have been families that were just bad, and you did not hang out with any member of that family. This theology has a hard time going away. Well, the religious people had observed Jesus, and they knew several things about him. And one was that he hung out with the riffraff. As a matter of fact, he ate with them. He ate with them, with tax collectors, with shepherds, with prostitutes. This gospel begins with the religious leaders saying, Jesus cannot be so religious because he eats with sinners. He hangs out with sinners. They have just made this statement about Jesus, which is a critique of Jesus by the religious leaders. You will note in the New Testament that very often Jesus is critiqued by religious leaders. Now, the context of this parable is not just this statement that is made by the religious leaders, that Jesus cannot be so holy because he hangs out with sinners. But some of the sinners are also present. Some of the outcasts from the synagogue are also present. So when Jesus speaks this parable, you have sort of on the one side the religious leaders who have just critiqued Jesus, and on the other side you have these outcasts, shepherds, prostitutes, tax collectors, who are over on this side. And Jesus speaks the parable, teaches the parable we know as the prodigal son. It begins by saying, there was a man, a father, who had two sons. Now, we believe that Luke introduces the parable this way, perhaps to stir a religious memory among the good people to whom he was speaking. We're all Jewish people who probably know a fair amount about their tradition. They would remember that there were other fathers who had two sons. Adam had two sons, Cain and Abel. One of them killed the other one and was marked for life. They may have thought of Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And the younger one, Jacob, deceived the older one and stole both his birthright and his blessing. Maybe Luke wanted us also to think about our own family. In my own family, I had two uncles, brothers, who at the death of my paternal grandfather had some sort of conflict. And for the next 50 years, they never spoke to each other, never mentioned the other's name. I had first cousins who grew up in the same state who never knew each other, never met, and they did not know their uncle, because of the conflict between these two brothers. There was a father who had two sons, and one of them, Luke said, decides that he has had it in Nowheresville. He's living out in the country, he's living on his father's farm, and even though they aren't poor, he is bored to death. He wants to get out of there. He knows that there's more excitement over in the other country. So he says to his father, "Look, I am far too creative to remain here. I want you right now to give me my share of the inheritance, one third of what you have, and I'm out of here." Now, Near Eastern scholars say that during the time when this parable was told, for a son to ask that of the father was equivalent to saying to the father, "I wish you were dead already. I wish you were dead, because what you have is more important than the relationship I have with you, and I want to get out of here." So there may have been some conflict already. But it's not just a one-sided issue, is it? I mean, sons have to break with fathers. How do you become independent? You're just going to stay down on the farm the rest of your life, plowing the crops? No. This son wants to get out. He's looking for independence. Looking for independence, he doesn't know that the independence can sometimes turn into entitlement arrogance. He may be looking to succeed. He doesn't know that there's a danger of that turning into just greed. Maybe looking for love, not realizing that that can sometimes just end up in lust. But anyway, he wants to get out. The father also is not so controlling. We don't know exactly what took place between them, but we do know that the father says, yes, you can have your inheritance and you can go. So the son goes off to another country, non-Jewish reality, and at least according to his older brothers, you know, he spends all his money on nightclubs, cocaine, and prostitutes. And then a hard economic time hits where he's living, and he's broke. And he has to get a job. Now again, this is in a Jewish context, and it's very important to remember this. The only job he can get is feeding pigs. Okay? Now that's the worst job a Jewish person can have. That's the worst job a Jewish person can have. So he has hit a bottom. He is at the bottom. He is in the sort of pigsty of life, in the muck. Luke says he would gladly have eaten the food that he was feeding the pigs. Then in his desperation, Luke says he comes to himself. He has a moment of awareness. He comes to himself. He realizes who he is. That he is a child of his father. And he thinks to himself, well, even the servants back on the farm, they have it better than I have it right now. Maybe I can go back to my father, confess, and maybe he will hire me as a servant. And if that happened, I'd be in much better condition than I am now. So he realized he didn't have to spend the rest of his life in the muck. Very fortunate. He came to himself. He was in danger of losing himself, his culture, his identity. So he goes to his father. He has this prepared confession. The servants of the father see this younger son coming when he's yet a long way off. And they go and tell the father. And Luke says, the father is just overjoyed. Just overjoyed. And what we sometimes miss are the symbolisms that are involved in the story. The ring, the mark of sonship, and the cloak, the mark of sonship. The father runs to this son. When he's still a long way off, the son starts to make his confession. He can't even get it out. The father has embraced him. He's putting the ring on him. He's putting the cloak on him. Alleluia, you're back. Let's have a big party. I know how much you love the nightlife, so let's just have a big party right here. So we're going to kill the fatted calf, bring in some musicians, have a big party. Celebrate. This my son was lost, is found. Well, the older brother is out working in the fields. The older brother is respectable. The older brother has always been there for the father. When the father had to go to the doctor, the older brother always took him. Older brother never went away. Older brother was good. Good. He did everything he was supposed to do. He would not have been kicked out of the temple. He hears all this commotion, so he says to one of the servants, what's going on? They said, your brother who was lost has been found, and he's home, and your father is having this big barbecue. He's got this band coming in to play, and it's going to be a great big party. And you're invited. Well, the older brother doesn't want to go. The older brother is furious. I have done the right thing, the older brother says. I have always been good. I've always been here for you. What is going on? The father comes out. The older brother says, I'm not going in. This son of yours, he said. You know what he did? He took your money. He spent it on prostitutes. He spent it getting drunk, getting high, wasting your money. And he comes back and you kill this fatted calf. You have this big party for him. This is not fair. I want nothing to do with this event. The older brother is lost. He is lost in resentment. It's an awful place to be lost. He's lost in resentment. The older brother is lost in envy that the father loves this brother. But the older brother is also lost in self-righteousness. The older brother is saying, I would rather have a family, I would rather have a community that just included my kind. I would rather destroy the family than have someone here who's not as righteous as I am. I don't want any sinners in this family. And if they are, they should be isolated and you shouldn't be giving a party for them. The father expresses his love for the older brother. Now, the love of the father extends to the prodigal, but it also extends to the self-righteous older brother. Loves them both. He says, you have always been with me. Everything I have is yours. But this brother, my son, your brother was lost and is found. Tonight we rejoice. Now, Luke doesn't tell us the whole story. You know, there were a lot of other issues that were going to have to be worked out the next day. A lot of other issues related to freedom and responsibility. And this was going to be an ongoing struggle about how this all works out. But it's also clear, isn't it, that the good older brother, the righteous older brother, lacks the compassion of the father. The righteous older brother, who in this parable is a representative of the religious leaders, he lacks the compassion of the father. He does not love his brother. He does all the right things. All the right things. But he doesn't love his brother. Can't forgive his brother. I am an older brother. And I know what it's like to have a younger brother. I remember when I was growing up, when it came okay for me to stay up till 8 o'clock, it was also okay for my little brother to stay up till 8 o'clock. I didn't think that was such a good idea. He should have had to wait as long as I did. If we were home in the afternoon after school, my mother wasn't home from work, then I had the responsibility for my little brother, and if he broke the lamp, it was my fault, because I should have been watching him and not let him do that, because he's younger and he doesn't know as much as you do. It's easy to resent. It's easy to resent It's easy to become self-righteous. The realities of this parable are our realities. We all know what it is to squander resources, either personally or collectively. Look at the way that we live. Look at how we use the resources of the earth, what we're doing. We know what that's like. We also know what it's like to want to exclude. We know what it is like to want to exclude. Look at the history of the church. Look at the history of the church. If you look at that just in terms of exclusion, it's awful. Awful. We didn't want to baptize Indians in South America because we said they weren't human beings. They weren't human beings. We could go on and on and on. We have a great struggle about exclusion. The righteous want to stay there and say, I've been good, I've done this, this is the way we've always done it. You can't bring in this brother, the one who squandered all the resources. You can't bring that person in here. What kind of a community would we have if that happened? You know, it is interesting that if you talk with people who have left the church, who don't go to church, the thing that they say the most consistently is that Christians have a judgmental God who hates sinners. The judgmental God that if you have sinned, you're no good. I learned very early on in church school that if I sinned, I was no good, they will say. And I don't need that kind of God. Well, that's not the kind of God that's presented in the parable of the prodigal son, is it? So it isn't the Bible that teaches that. It's the lives of Christians that teach that. It's the lives of Christians that teach that. We need to repent. We need to confess that we have not had in our own hearts the compassion of the Father. We've not had that. And we need to turn around. We need to remember who we are. That we're only here not because of our goodness, but because of the grace of God that loved us and reached out to us and embraced us, not because we were the best people who ever lived, but because God loves us. God loves all of us. And the will of God is that no one perish, that no one be excluded, that the family is made up of people who squandered their resources with prostitutes. People who believe they're so self-righteous that they don't want any sinner in their midst. We are called to embrace all of these people. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, making us a new creation. And part of that new creation is you learn to love the way the Father loves. Before he died, Ernest Hemingway told a story. And the story points, I believe, to the need in the world in which we live for the compassionate love, the unconditional love of God. In the story that Hemingway told, there was a young man who lived on a farm in Spain who decided that he wanted to leave, go to Madrid. He had a big fight with his father, and they separated in a fit of anger, and the son went to Madrid. 3 years later, the father had thought about it, missed his son, loved his son. So the father called up leading newspaper in Madrid and put this ad in the newspaper. Paco was the name of the son. All is forgiven. I want to be reconciled with you. Meet me at noon tomorrow at the Hotel Montana. Meet me at noon tomorrow, which was Tuesday, at the Hotel Montana. Love, Papa. The next day, Papa went to the Hotel Montana, and there were 800 young boys in the plaza. 800 young boys waiting to be reconciled with their father. Let there be peace among us, and let us not be instruments of our own or anyone else's oppression. Amen.